so it is Mother's Day. And on holidays like this, or things that pertain to mothers, and then in June there'll be fathers, typically you walk into a church service, and what does the average woman on Mother's Day expect? That's why when I first had you meditate on Scripture, I let you know that what we were meditating on was indeed not this morning's message. Because typically what a woman would expect on Mother's Day is to learn about all that she should be doing, but that she isn't doing, and she should be doing better. So ladies, be encouraged to do better. But that's not what we're here for today. If I might borrow from some of the imagery of C.S. Lewis, life on this side of heaven is like driving an older vehicle. Anybody had a really old vehicle? Not a classic that you've restored, just an old beater. Think about that car for a minute. That particular vehicle, because of its age, well, it's got issues. Something needs to be fixed or repaired. It's not Ford fixed or repaired daily. It's just something needs to be fixed or repaired all the time. It's always breaking down. The body is withering away. Well, it's in the north, so it's definitely rusting. Because in the south, it'd be rusting for a totally different reason. Rust, decay, things falling apart, tires flat, engine needs lubrication and grease and other components replaced, alternator goes out, battery's dead. All these things need to be on the upkeep, and it is a pain to keep fixing the vehicle. And yet that's what we have to do. And from C.S. Lewis, he says, you know, life on this side of heaven is like that, and God is fully aware of the vehicle you're trying to drive. Just keep driving it. Keep driving it. Keep fixing what needs to be fixing. Keep repairing what needs to be repaired. Keep the vehicle in whatever top condition it can be kept at its certain age and time, and keep driving. So ladies, if I might do one thing today, I would like to be an encouragement. This isn't about all you should be doing but haven't done. This is about what you are doing and strength to keep keeping on. Or if I can put it in terms of Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, to not be weary in well-doing. For in due season, you will reap if you faint not. For unto whomsoever much is given, on him shall much be required. And to whom men have submitted much or committed much, of him they will ask the more. And these concepts imply responsibility. Responsibility. Moral, legal, mental accountability for that which is within your power, within your control, within your management. Something for which you are credited for causing, are required to upkeep, expected to accomplish. A particular burden or obligation that is yours solely to bear. Responsibility. And life is full of that kind of responsibility. In fact, it's been said that life is nothing more than a series of promotions of responsibility from one thing to another. After all, when you think about life, first there's the responsibility of the single person. Well, they don't have a whole lot of responsibility. There's not much under their care. True. Then comes the responsibility of the married person. Aha! Now we're seeing some responsibility develop, even more so than we had on the singular side. Then there's the responsibility of parenting. Ooh, that's a tough one. And then there's the responsibility of grandparenting. Most see that as easier, right? We just give the kids sugar, send them home, parents can pay the consequences. Somewhere in those stages of life is a responsibility that you can also divvy this way. The responsibility of youth. And youth do have responsibility. The responsibility of the working class. The responsibility of the elderly. And a further subdivision, the responsibility of family, the responsibility of friends, the responsibility of, dare I say, lovers. The responsibility even of co-workers and acquaintances. And then we put that on the larger scale, and we have now the responsibility of personal authority, the responsibility of collective authority, which we call government, the responsibility of community in our local society, and then the responsibility of society at large, just basic humanity. Responsibility. In regard to that, John D. Rockefeller says, every right implies responsibility. We act appropriately within those rights. Every opportunity, an obligation. That we engage our opportunities correctly. And every possession, a duty. That we discharge our duties faithfully. And on Mother's Day, this applies no more aptly than to a discussion about the responsibilities, the duties, and the obligations of motherhood, and how we can help strengthen the hands of mom. Strengthen her hands. Not beat her down. Lift her up. And on this particular topic, there is no lack of scriptural material. In fact, we could be here for weeks. We're not going to be, but we could be here for weeks doing a study on the motherhood of people like Eve. Who was Eve mother of? We all know Cain and Abel. The other two? Don't hear a lot about them, do we? Seth, Enoch? The motherhood of Sarah. Sarai, whatever you want to say. Sarah, that's what God changed her name to. The motherhood of Rebekah, those two boys, another two. Jacob and Esau, imagine that. The motherhood of both Leah and Rachel, who are the mothers of all the 12 tribes of Israel. And we cannot forget the handmaid Bilhah, who is the mother of Dan and Naphtali. How about the motherhood of Jochebed? It's Moses' mother. The motherhood of Rahab. The motherhood of Hazel Elponai, who is the mother of Samson. Imagine being that person's mom. The motherhood of Hannah, who is the mother of Samuel, the last judge before the establishment of the crown, one of the most highly regarded prophets. The motherhood of Ahinoam. Who's that? Well, that's Jonathan's mother, a.k.a. King Saul's wife. The motherhood of Bathsheba. And who's she mother of? Solomon. The motherhood of Jedidiah. Now, there's an interesting one. Who is she mother of? Josiah, the 8-year-old reformer king of Israel. The motherhood of Mary, the Mary you know from Matthew 1:1, Luke 1:1, the mother of Christ. The motherhood of Elizabeth and John the Baptist, or the motherhood of Herodias, who is the mother of Salome, who danced in front of Herod and asked for John the Baptist's head in a charger. The motherhood of Eunice, and who's Eunice the mother of? Not a name we find today, and it's a good thing, because it's kind of a hideous one, but Eunice. The mother of Timothy. Timothy, who was the star protege of the Apostle Paul and who was later sent to be a pastor of the Ephesian church, whom we hear great things about. Each of these bringing us incredible biblical insight into the faithful discharge of a mother's duty and obligation. The things which are under her span of control. The things that are given to her for management. The things that bespeak her inspirations, her expectations as a mother, and the particular burdens and obligations that are placed upon her because she's mom. And in all honesty, a study like that would be great. I mean, who has ever done a study on Eve and not just for the sake of Cain and Abel? Because the vast majority of biblical texts and nearly every sermon about Eve centers on one thing. And what's the one thing we all know about Eve from everybody's preaching? Well, she was beguiled by the serpent. Oh, Eve, she threw us all in. And she's not really given any motherly credit at all for being the mother of Enoch and Seth, who are phenomenal, phenomenal sons. Phenomenal godly people. Jedidiah, who I mentioned, was the mother of the boy King Josiah, who at age 26 accidentally stumbled across the book of the law in the old, abandoned, broken-down temple of God and led the southern kingdom of Judah in its greatest revival since the glory days under King David, who was prophesied some 350 years before his time by some unknown prophet. And Josiah, in fact, will be the last godly king Judah will have before the Babylonian captivity. But why must Jedidiah be such a great and significant figure as a mom? I'll tell you why. Because of who his grandfather and father were. Josiah's grandfather was Manasseh, who was a very wicked individual. Then Ammon steps up to the throne, his father, who picks right up where Manasseh left off, another very wicked individual. So the question is, godliness clearly did not come down the line for this boy. So who kept this boy hot after the things of God? So much so that when he found the book of the law, he's like, we have got to listen to this. Somebody needs to read. We have got to promote this thing at large. Everybody gather together. We're going to hear the words. Who did that? Who do you suppose helped guide him that way? Or introduced him to the high priest and the scribe who helped him? It had to be mom. Of course, that's kind of conjecture, but we're just trying to say there is a reason that mom has certain burdens and obligations, and we would love to do a study through Scripture to see just how, in the worst possible environment and under some of the worst possible conditions, these mothers thrived in godliness. Thrived. Because that's not really a word you use in harsh, awful conditions. Thrived. So as it concerns the multifaceted responsibilities of mothers, we have this one word of encouragement. Be not weary in well-doing. For in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Do not be weary. Do not faint. In fact, let us hold your hands. Obviously, then, the question is, why would a mother want to faint? Moms, why would a mother want to faint? Why would she find it a weariness in well-doing? What could be some of the potential problems? The whole idea of being weary in well-doing and fainting bespeaks one thing, obstacles. And who loves obstacles? Yes, throw one in my path. I can't wait to trip over it. Woohoo! Who doesn't love a good obstacle? Let me share with you some of the obstacles that tempt mother at every level to faint, to abandon the responsibilities, to give up on those burdens and obligations that are specifically theirs. First and foremost is family. Can you believe that that is really one of the absolute biggest obstacles in a mother's life is her very own family? Sometimes that family hinders her from acting appropriately within the rights of motherhood. Sometimes it hinders her from correctly engaging the opportunities that motherhood provides. Sometimes it hinders her from the faithful discharge of those duties and obligations and burdens that are especially hers to bear. Family. But it's not just my opinion. This is something the Scriptures bear out. Fathers and husbands can be the biggest helps or the biggest hindrances to wives and mothers. Sons and daughters can be the biggest blessings or some of the biggest curses to mothers. Parents and in-laws can be either the greatest influences or the biggest inhibitors to mothers. And you don't have to go very far through the Scripture to find that. Think for a moment about Isaac, who shows blatant favoritism with his sons, failing to instruct either Jacob and Esau in the way of godliness, instead, giftedness. Failing to assist his own wife, Rebekah, in her strive for godliness, because she follows right along the path of what he does. He deceives, she deceives. Not attempting to mend the rift between his sons that was created on account of that favoritism. Now think about Jacob for a minute. Jacob, who was married to Leah and Rachel. And what kind of a husband was he to Leah? Did he not send her and her children out to meet Esau first when they first decided they might try to reconcile, to see what would happen? If he's going to kill anybody, let him wipe them out first. I got her and the other over here. Imagine being her, sent out knowing this could be your death. And your husband just did this to you. Now think about Manoah, Samson's father. Easily excitable, but what a spiritually weak individual. Instead of helping his son along the path of godliness and the very specific gift God gave him, he just catered to his every fleshly desire and fell into whatever he wanted. You want that? You got it. You want that? Not really lawful, not really what God would want, but you know what? Hey, whatever. Just so weak. Tell me a little bit about King Saul as a husband and father. Spiritually immature, very unstable, a failed leader, stubbornly refusing to give up a kingdom and a position that really is no longer his, and God made it clear, you're done. Giving himself to a life of bitterness, envy, and wrath, kind of checking out on life and the family for one pursuit, his own. And all to his discredit and shame. And I mentioned the kings Manasseh and Ammon, simply wicked, ungodly men, flagrant idolaters, moralless, valueless, totally corrupt and depraved. Horrible examples for anybody to follow. These were fathers and husbands who, at best, were unhelpful to the cause of their wives and family. And at worst, were unthinkable. They were obstacles, quite large. And that kind of obstacle in a family situation, a family setting, where father and husband is not with you, can cause a woman to want to faint, to be done, to be wearied to the point of exhaustion. I can't keep doing this. And yet, Rebecca, even Leah, Rachel, Hazel Oponai, Aninuhim, Jedidiah, they all raised families through that. What was the secret? A greater faith in the one that controlled their husband's heart. A greater faith in him than them. And if that weren't enough, let me shift gears for a moment and talk about these kids. Tell me a little bit about Cain. There's a reason the Apostle John says he was that wicked one who slew his brother. Or the Jews said he was a lover of the rewards of unrighteousness. Or that he was a murderer, according to John, who put himself in the path to his own sin by granting himself the luxury of deciding whether or not he felt like he should glorify God as God, by deciding whether or not he should believe that God even existed, deciding whether or not he should retain God in his knowledge. It was up to him, deciding whether or not he cared to please himself or God. Who cares? The epitome of the rebellious, stiff-necked son. If that wasn't bad enough, Jacob and Esau? Neither one of these boys was a prize. Esau being called by the writer of Hebrews a fornicator and profane person who cared so lightly for his family position or his birthright. Didn't care about his family at all. Cared so lightly for his family's concerns, especially in marriage. Cared very lightly for even his family dynamic. Who cares? Both of these boys causing considerable grief to their parents. Do you remember the 12 brothers? I should say the 11 of Joseph. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, and Zebulun, who hated their brother, Joseph, who despised their father, Jacob, who mistreated everybody, who cared little for who they grieved or what disasters they left in their wake. Let's just tell dad he's dead. Who cares what it does to him? Samson. Samson? Samson. A boy completely given over to fleshly appetite. But oddly enough, a boy uniquely gifted of God with that divine strength. Clearly, they could tell God had his hand on him. And yet he was really anything but godly. Not the wisest, not the most thoughtful, definitely not the most obedient. These children were at best resistant to the cause of their mothers or parents. And at worst, were outright rebels. Ladies, we can probably, anyone who's been a parent for any length of time can identify with kids who go rebel, kids who go rogue. And that can be one of those things that tear at the heart. And when that happens, we are so tempted to faint, to grow weary, to say, I can't do it. Do I need to shift gears a second time and look at the way parents and in-laws can be either a great influence or a horrible inhibitor? Be not weary in well-doing, knowing that in due season you will reap if you faint not. But it's not just family that's a big obstacle. Sometimes it is interpersonal failure that stops wives and mothers from everything they're trying to do. But mothers need to take heart, because there is so much more that is bigger than you, and there is so much more powerful that is more powerful than you, and there is so much more divine help available than often I think we realize or even tap into or take advantage of. Because the heart of the king is in whose hands? It's in God's, and God turns it whithersoever he will. And at what point does he do that? Well, sometimes it's a point past the time we'd like him to. But what is God's purpose for those individuals? Have you ever considered that? We have our purpose. We have our desire. What's God's purpose for them? What does he mean for them? How will he get a hold of their heart? What do they have to experience and have to go through to that point in time where that heart of stone is melted and made pliable white clay? Because each of us have to see God for ourselves. I cannot live on the faith of my mom. I cannot live on the faith of my dad. I cannot live on the faith of grandparents. I cannot live on the faith of aunts and uncles. I can't live on the faith of the most well-meaning people. I must have that individual experience of God myself. And when God fully reveals himself to somebody by either the trials he puts in their life or the way he leads and guides them or whatever thing he does, it is real and they cannot deny it. It is that Damascus Road experience where their heart was dead set and they're going one direction and God shines that light down upon them. The scales fall off. And they're changed. And Saul becomes a Paul. Take heart. Be not weary in well-doing. For in due season, you will reap if you faint not. But how does that bespeak personal failure? Personal failure is often the biggest inhibitor to our present success because it's always in the back of our mind. We are our own worst enemy, believe me. And if we weren't bad enough, accusing and blaming ourselves, the accuser of the brethren will come along and help you out. You blew it that time. What kind of mother are you? Would any God-fearing woman do that? You just did. On this point, Proverbs is clear. Every wise woman builds her house. That is a woman that prepares, repairs, sets up, establishes. But the foolish pluck it down with her hand, overthrow it, beat it down, destroy it, break it into ruins, and that with her very own hands. And sometimes I get the idea that mothers fear they have done that when they haven't. They beat themselves up for things that were either undone, misdone, somehow maligned during being done, whatever the case may be, that they don't need to. And the distinction here is that this time the obstacles are not without, they're within. We all have areas of parental failure, believe me. They're in front of my face just as much as they're in front of any of the rest. And they can take their toll mentally. And it's that mental toll that is enough to exhaust a person. The mind is overwhelmed for this guilt. And our tendency then is to be weary and faint. This is why wisdom, when it's personified, does the following. Wisdom builds her house. She carves her seven pillars. She kills her beasts. She mixes her wine and sets her table. Then she sends forth her maidens to call guests from the highest places of the city, saying, "Whoso is simple, let him turn in here. And to those who seek understanding, come, eat of my bread and drink of my wine. Forsake the foolish and live and walk in the way of understanding." What kind of failure then might block the path of that kind of success? It's when the woman has not killed her beast, if I can say that. Her inner demons, something she may neglect to do for probably one of many reasons, but top two, when she recognizes continual, repeatable problems rising from her failure to exercise faith. And so she says, "Why then do I exercise this faith?" And that problem begins to have her reserving the right to mistrust motives, reserving the right to misinterpret actions, reserving the right to misperceive intentions, reserving the right to misconstrue circumstances, reserving the right to then mishandle situations, and all of that plays a part. Or when she recognizes continual, repeatable problems rising from her failure to simply walk in the Spirit and restrain the flesh. Speaking the truth, probably. In love? Doing despite to the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, working against the progress of faith and godly edification, not managing anger correctly, giving place to the devil, grieving the Spirit of God, and on that goes. And so that also plays. And you know what ends up overthrowing the mom? Is this sense of false guilt. And I call it false for a reason. Because let me ask you, in regard to sinning against other people, what steps does God give you to be restored? If thy brother trespasses against thee, go and tell him his fault alone and talk it out. Ask for forgiveness. Be forgiven. And in regard to failing God, what does the scripture say? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. And then what? Oh, that's the most beautiful part. Cleanse. Wipe it all away. And the false guilt is this. A mom will sit on failures and a mom will sit on things she's done and realize they maybe weren't the best. And she will let that drag her down when if she would just simply go in humility and rectify that situation and just simply go to God and confess, she could be in a place of 100% restoration and need not feel any of it. Let it go. Because God does. God cleanses you from that. So then it becomes false guilt. It's not real. It's only real in our mind. And maybe it's only real in our mind because the consequences of that mistake are ongoing. So we keep feeling it. Or because of the impact of our mistake was large enough that it still has a ripple effect. Or that we simply refuse to let it go. Whatever the case, it's false guilt, and you need not carry it. You don't need to hang on to that for one more second. If the almighty power of the universe does not hang on to it, why do you? So, ladies, be encouraged. Be not weary in well-doing. Your family can be a great obstacle. Personal failure can be a great obstacle. But you know what's even better? Faith. Faith. Because God controls the heart. God controls your life. God controls your path. God controls the people in it. God controls you in it. And God equips you with the strength and the ability to rise above. And so if we can encourage you in any one thing, ladies, if we can give you a shot in the arm, rise above. All the examples of Scripture, imagine if you were Eve today and you had to sit in this church and everyone had to look at you and go, you were the original sinner. Thanks a lot. And someone is going to look at the mother of Jacob and Esau and say, you couldn't control your boys. Great job. You see, you can have that condemnation of people, but what faith does is it says, you know what? God is bigger than all that. God is better than all that. And the way God sees me is not that at all. How does God see you sitting in your seat this morning? How does God see you? You are saint. Do you know what saint means? Holy one. And a holy one is not born about with false guilt. And a holy one is not born about by circumstances that may ruin their best endeavors and trials. A saint has been risen above. God has placed in you his righteousness and his power. That's the beauty of it. His power. Even, as Ephesians says, the power that raised him from the dead. And how does that come to you, ladies and gentlemen? How does it come to us this morning all? By the Spirit that indwells within. So ladies, tap into it. Grab God's strength. Grab God's perspective. Walk head high, not in a false sense of pride, but in excitement in all God is doing in your life. Still keep the burdens and responsibilities that are uniquely yours as a mother. Still keep trying to keep on keeping on. Don't be weary in well-doing. Do the thing. Because God guarantees you this one thing. You stay true, you will reap. Don't faint. Don't faint. There is so much hope. There is so much better. We can't see it just yet, but God can. And he has so ordered every individual detail of your life that he'll put you on the path. You'll see his work. And you can be encouraged that though the world fall down around you, God is faithful, God is true, and you are kept. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. Let's pray together and we'll be done this morning. Father, we are grateful for your word. We are thankful for this admonition and encouragement. Lord God, help us to rise above the things that the adversary would use to hinder our spiritual work, to hinder our progress in good, to hinder our lives in God. And instead of our faith being weakened and battered down, we be strengthened to the task, walking in your grace. And we pray for this. And we pray that even this day you would show us the reality of it. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.